We want to continue today talking about living a life of worship. That's what we began at the beginning of the year, saying that as we move into 2023, that we want to live a life of worship. And so today we want to go to that familiar story we referenced it last time, but in John chapter 4, it's a story about Jesus meeting with a woman at a well in Samaria. And so if you would turn to John chapter 4, we want to read that story. And then we want to talk about in spirit and in truth, living a life of worship in spirit and in truth. Are you there yet? John chapter 4. All right. You feel like standing up one more time? We don't do it often, but you know what? Let's do it today. And I want to begin reading in verse number 1, but our emphasis, I think that's where I want to begin reading. It may be a lot. Tell you what, I'll interrupt at verse number 19, okay? And we're going to read through verse number 24. And of course, our focus is going to be around verses 23 and 24. The context, since we're interrupting, is I told you that Jesus is at a well in a place called Samaria. He's talking to a woman who has come to get water at the well. And in verse 19, we see the woman responding to something that Jesus has said. She says, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Now, fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews proclaim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." Take a moment, if you will, highlight true worshipers. And also worship the Father in spirit and truth. God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Amen. Father, we thank you today for the great privilege that you've given to us to be gathered together in this place. We've come to worship you and to adore you, God, and most importantly, God, to be in your presence and to receive, God, what you want to give us. So we lift up our voices in praise and adoration of who you are. We, God, know that, Lord, we ask that, God, you will be pleased with what you receive. We pray that, God, during this moment, during this time, that our ears will be pricked and tuned to the frequency of your voice so that, God, as you speak, we will hear, God, what you desire us to hear. God, I thank you that you have promised that, Lord, those who seek you will find you. I thank you, Lord, that you have promised you're not playing hard to get, that all you need is someone who approaches you in spirit and in truth and worship you with authenticity. That is our desire. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Worship is one of those interesting words that it has to be experienced. It's not enough to just talk about worship. Talking about it is not worshiping. Just like talking about praying is not praying. You have to actually do it. Amen. Worship, unlike praise, though, you know, praise is normally it is coupled with noise. It is coupled with the raising of hands. It is coupled with activity. There is an outward expression of praise. Worship, on the other hand, can be done in quiet, humble submission. However, there is another part of worship that says that it's not enough to bow in humble submission, that there must be a reflection in your life that matches the pretension or posture of your body. That you cannot enter a place and talk about, I'm worshiping God with, you know, and I'm bowing. And then let's say this, you get up and go do whatever it is that you want to do. Can I just help you to know that that ain't worship? And I don't know about you, but I'm going to let you know that I am tired. I'm absolutely tired of people saying that they come to worship God on Sundays. And then when they leave, their lives look the same way they did when they first came in. There is no change. Because in their mind, worship is for that 1 hour, that 2 hours, however long it is they spend in church. That is their worship, not realizing that, no, when you come and you have allegiance, you pledge allegiance to God, when you acknowledge the God of heaven, he says that you are to bow down and surrender your life to me and walk then in obedience to what I desire of you. That's what your worship looks like. You don't come and pretend like you honor me and then walk out like you honor yourself. Worship says that, nope, I am going to allow my life to align with this God that I say that I really worship and adore, that I bow down to and worship him. So it is our hope that as we enter 2023, that we will not allow those things that seek to detract us from full and committed worship of God to have any place in our lives. That we would position ourselves to say, God, we love you with all of our whole hearts. That's called wholehearted love and worship. God, we love you with all of our being. And God, I understand that all of my life then belongs to you. Therefore, I position myself and I operate in a manner where all of my life comes under his lordship, and I bow before him in everything. I bow in humble submission in everything. It does not matter what the situation is, I'm bowing in humble submission before him. It does not matter what the location is, I'm bowing in humble submission before him. Nope, I do not look different when I'm out in the so-called world than I do when I'm here with you. We worship God in spirit and in truth. I'm not just a Sunday worshiper. Amen? Go ahead, say that. Say, I am not just a Sunday worshiper. Amen. Oh, you committed. You on record. You on record. You on record. No, we're not just Sunday worshipers. We are fully committed to God. We seek to bring all of our life under His Lordship. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 give us, I think, a very good picture of what this worship should look like. I'm turning there so that I don't mess it up. It is the Apostle Paul who says to the Romans, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy to us, that we should offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Watch, look at that next part. This is your true and proper worship. So worship is you and me offering our bodies as living sacrifices unto God. What kind of bodies? Holy and pleasing. Amen. That's bodies that are not contaminated with sin. Amen. Bodies that are not used to do whatever we want to do with them, but bodies that are used to carry out the plan of God in our lives. It says that when you and I do this, that it is our true and proper worship. I love verse number 2 that goes with this, because it says, do not then be conformed to the pattern of this world. So I'm offering my body. What kind of body? Holy and pleasing unto the Lord. So my body, you know, all of me, my head down to my foot. Okay, down to my feet. I bother somebody. You know that ain't right. All of me, right? Holy and pleasing. And let me help you. I can't make myself holy, but I can keep myself holy. Okay? I'm made holy when I put my hope, my trust, my confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He takes His blood and He looks at my dirty, filthy self. And with His blood, full of His power, He splashes His blood all over me. He washes me down. He moves me from a dirty state, from a dead state, to a holy state. Then He fills me with His Spirit, and He says to me, now, be holy as I am holy. Well, how can you say that? He said, I can say that because I put my Spirit in you, and now that my Spirit is in you, you can now do what you couldn't do before. That if you will surrender yourself to the leading of my Spirit, I will keep you holy. Amen. And He said, and if by chance you step in the mud and get dirty, don't fall down in it and waddle and stay there. Get back up and let me clean you up again. All you got to do is come and say, Father, I'm sorry. Forgive me. He says, just like that, He receives you. He says, you don't have to stay in that position of, oh, I messed up. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Just because you and I stumble and fall, don't let them ever say to you, I thought you were saved. Your response is this, I am saved.
And I'm covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then don't entertain any more of their mess. Amen. Because it is obvious that that individual is not trying to build you up. They trying to tear you down and they trying to heap guilt up on you. You ain't got time for that. You got enough trying to deal with your own guilt because you slipped and fell. You don't need anybody else trying to add to it. You just tell them, I'm covered by the blood. That's too much for you. Go take it up with the one that covered me. Amen. Amen. And so he says then he makes us holy, but then he charges us to make sure that we be holy as he is holy. So it's not all on him. He does the hard stuff, but then we've got to put our hope, our trust, our confidence in him and walk in it. Present your bodies. It's as though you're coming and saying, here I am again, Lord. Here I am, God, and I am offering myself to you just to worship you. Offering my body holy and pleasing unto you to worship. Do not be conformed then to the pattern of this world. So that means that you start operating by a different standard. So we are kingdom people. Our citizenship is in the kingdom of God, which means that we operate by his standards and not the standards of this world. That means that when there are standards in this world that are elevated, we have to weigh those standards always against the standards of God, because we don't walk in the patterns. We don't conform ourselves to the patterns of this world. What we are being conformed to is the living word of God. It is what he says about me that is true. It is what he says that is important that is true. It is what he says should be my priorities that rule my life and not the principles and things of this world. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so he has saved us. He has made us holy. And now he is transforming the way that we think, so that we can then worship him in spirit and in truth. And he says, once you do these things, that you're going to be able to acknowledge the will of God. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. This writing indicates that in order for you to know God's will, you've got to be presenting yourself as a living sacrifice. You've got to be living such a life that you're saying, God, I want to walk in your will. God, I want to do that which honors you, that which pleases you. God says when you are doing this and you are allowing his word to renew your mind, that then you are tuned in, if you will, to the frequency of his voice. And then you begin to understand what God is doing, how God is doing it, when God is doing it. And you are walking in sync with him, not just for your life, but how God is moving in time, how God is moving in history, how God is moving in your particular sphere. He helps you to understand his will. That's what worship does for you and me. But he says it must be worshiped then in spirit and in truth. Back to John chapter 4 and Jesus and the woman at the well. Jesus was actually going through Samaria. You go back and read beginning with verse number 1, you will see where Jesus had to go. The Bible says he had to go through Samaria. He didn't have to go through Samaria because that was the only route to the place where he was trying to get to. He had to go to Samaria because there was a divine meeting that he needed to have with a woman who needed to meet him. And so Jesus, under the inspiration and guidance of the Spirit of the living God, had to go through Samaria. Why? Because Jesus presented his life as a worshiper. He said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only go where the Father tells me to go. By the way, that's what worship looks like. Because you and I are to be what? Conformed to the image of Jesus. We ought to start looking and acting like Jesus acted. That means that, you know what? I need to start inquiring of God about the places I go, the things that I do, so that he can direct my path. Jesus said, I've got to go through Samaria. He could have gone around Samaria, but he says, no, I've got to go through Samaria because God has an appointment for me today. And so as he gets close to the place where he's going to stop, he's got his disciples with him. You know, he has 12 men who have committed their lives to following him. They are with him. Jesus says to them, I need you guys to go into town and get us something to eat. And so he dismisses them and sends them into town to get something to eat. And while they are there, Jesus sits down at the well, and it says that he is tired from his work, tired from the journey. The woman comes to the well and about the middle of the day, carrying her water jug to get water. She comes, and when she approaches the well, Jesus looks at her, and he, in his kindest, most gentle voice, says to her, can you give me a drink of water? I'm parched today, thirsty. Can you help a brother out? She looks at Jesus, and she readily recognizes that Jesus is of Jewish culture. And her response to Jesus is not, yes, let me help you. Let me get you a drink of water. She looks at Jesus and said, you a Jewish man, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How you gonna be asking me for a drink of water? And I love this because John puts a commentary, you know, he puts it in parentheses, and he reminds us that Jews and Samaritans did not get along. And so the woman was responding to Jesus out of her background, out of her experience that, you know what, these two groups don't get along, so how dare you ask me for a drink of water? The reason I make a big deal about Jesus having to go through Samaria is because most respectable Jews would not have gone through Samaria because they say, we don't want anything to go to do with those folk. In fact, they sometimes refer to them in a derogatory term. They call them dogs. Don't want anything to do with them dogs. That's just mean. Ain't it mean when you're supposed to have the word of God, when you're supposed to have the laws and principles of God, but it makes you act like that? And so she is responding out of their experience and says to him, why are you even asking me? And then Jesus, what I love about Jesus, he never ever responds the way you think he ought to. He doesn't retaliate and get into an argument about, you know, this, that, or the other. You and I, when we worship God in spirit and in truth, it helps us not to respond by our nature, but by his spirit. It helps us to walk in sync with what he is doing. Jesus simply says to her, if you knew who it was who was asking you for a drink of water, you would not have started that rhetoric about our backgrounds and our cultures. He says, you simply would have asked me, and I would have given you living water. Jesus moves her from that argument that is going to be unproductive, and he starts taking her to a place to where she can experience true life. Because she says to him, look, no offense, but you just asked me for water. How are you then going to give me water? You know, that's not in the text, but come on. Can't you feel it? Can't you feel it? That you gonna respond with something like, if you knew who it was, who you was talking to, you could have asked me, how you gonna give me some water? You ain't got nothing to give me no water with. Telling you the truth. You just trying to mac on a sister. Come on, y'all, get real with the text, right? Get real with the text. the brother at the well. And when she comes up, hey. How you doing? Mind if I get a drink? Now, the reason this plays out is because, wait a minute. Jesus later asked the woman as he's talking to her, he says, look, go back and get your husband. Right? You dating anybody? Go back and get your husband. She says, I ain't got no husband. And then this is when he comes real, right? He's real to the end. This is when he comes real. He's like, you're right. I know you ain't got no husband. Brother's been pushing up on you all your life. In fact, you've had five. The man that you got now is not even your husband. And then all of a sudden, all that stuff that was building up in her dissipated. She says, wait a minute. You ain't like everybody else. Amen. See, when you submit your life and you begin to live a life of worship, one of the things that become obvious in your life to other folks is you ain't like everybody else. Amen. You start to see people not by the color of their skin, but as Dr. King would say, by the content of their character. Amen. You don't see them by the color of their skin, but you know how you see them? As created in the image of God. Amen. You don't prejudge them based upon what they look like. You actually wait. Right? Now, because sometimes they will expose you. And can I just be honest? Everybody, can I go on? Because I know we want to love everybody. I know we do. We want to love everybody. We should love everybody, but not everybody. I know I'm going to get in trouble for this. This going to help you. You can't love everybody. Okay? Okay, y'all need to get real when y'all come to church. Huh? You can't. There are some people that mean you wrong. And when you are worshiping, when you're living a life of worship, when you're in tune with what God is doing, God allows you to see. He allows you to see those who mean you wrong. And when God shows you somebody that means you wrong, don't discount what God has revealed to you. You better pay attention and step back and say, oh, okay. Because remember, the devil is raising up enemies against the people of God. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but let me tell you, they use flesh and blood to stir up all kinds of trouble, and you need to be able to recognize when there are those who do not have good will or good intent toward you, and you need to be led of the Spirit as to how you deal with them. That's why sometimes you got to rebuke some folk. That's why sometimes you got to go ahead and say, get thee behind me, Satan. Amen? Oh, you don't like that I called you a devil? Stop acting like a devil. Stop letting the devil use you. And when you and I then are worshiping in spirit and in truth, he opened our eyes so that we can see. Remember what the scripture said in Romans chapter 12, verse number 2? Then you can approve God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God wants you to know. He doesn't want you to be surprised. He doesn't want stuff sneaking up on us. He wants to reveal to us his truth, but he needs us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus exposes himself by calling the woman out and letting her know that I know some things about you. Her response is, I can see that you are a prophet. When she discovers that he is a prophet, a man of God, she then begins to talk about spiritual things. Or should I say religious things? She talks about religious things. Because she then says that, listen, she says that you Jews say that we supposed to worship in Jerusalem, but you know what? We believe that we worship it all right here. And Jesus then begins to educate her, tell her. He says that you Samaritans worship what you don't know. We Jews worship what we do know because salvation comes from the Jews. He's not being arrogant. He's just declaring truth. Salvation comes from the Jews. And then he makes another statement. He says, but you need to be sure of this. A time is coming and is now that the true worshipers of God are not going to be worried about the place where they worship. It's not going to be about worshiping on this mountain. It's not going to be about worshiping in Jerusalem. It's going to be about you worshiping in spirit and in truth. So he gives her an understanding about what true worship then looks like. Worshiping in spirit then and in truth. In his book, In Christ, With Christ, in the School of Prayer, writer and teacher Andrew Murray talks about this particular scripture, in spirit and in truth. And he says Jesus is teaching some things about worshipers. And he says that here he is exposing that there are at least three types of worshipers. First, he says that there is the ignorant worshiper. That's the Samaritan woman. Because he said, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. So an ignorant worshiper is someone who worships what they do not know. They are pretending to worship, or they're worshiping to the best of their ability, but it is in ignorance, lack of knowledge. That's what that means, lack of information or knowledge. Then he says there's also the intelligent worshiper. Talks about the Jews, for he says that we Jews worship what we do know. So he identifies the Jews as intelligent worshipers. They're worshiping what they do know. They're worshiping God through the scriptures that were given them, through the revelation that was given them. That was the basis of their worship. And then he talks about, finally, this next class, and he says, but what really matters is that you are a worshiper who worships in spirit and true. For what you and I both know and what we have seen through the recorded scriptures is the ignorant or the intelligent worshiper will miss what God is doing. Amen. The Jews were intelligent worshipers. They worshiped out of their knowledge, but somehow they missed Jesus as the coming Messiah. And what you want your worship to do is reveal how God is moving. You want your worship to inform your life so that you are in step with what God is doing. They worship through their knowledge and their information, but they missed the Messiah when he came. He said, so it's not the intelligence. You can have all the information in the world, and that worship will not lead you into the kind of worship that God desires. Where you and I want to be is at that place where he says that God seeks true worshipers, those who worship him both in spirit and in truth. Here's some key thoughts that he shared in this. He said, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. There must be harmony between God and his worshipers. And so if you're to worship God, right, you've got to be doing it in such a way as he has proposed, demonstrated, mandated, and in spirit. So it's not just in your words, it's also in your posture. It's not just your physical posture, but it is actually the posture of your heart. For you must worship him with the right perspective, the right heart, and the right posture before God. He says that God is a spirit, and therefore he's not bound by time or space, right? That's why it is no longer, you can't just be a Sunday worshiper, right? You just can't be a person who worships by location, but your worship must be real and authentic. You can worship God wherever you are, and you must worship God wherever you are if you are to live a life of worship. There, can I just go ahead and say it? There are no holidays when it comes to worshiping God. Amen. You don't get to take vacation from worshiping God. When you vacation, you need to take God with you. Amen. Because where can you go that God is not? Amen. Amen. He is the all-present God. And so if you think you can vacate and go and escape the presence of God, you've lost your mind. Amen. So when you vacate, you've got to vacate with God. Listen, he is the all-knowing God. In fact, the word teaches that before a word is ever formed upon your lips, he already knows. Why? Because God does not judge just what you say, because he's looking at what? Your heart. He says that's the measure of it right there. He said you can say something, but your heart could be doing a whole different dance. And he said, no, there needs to be alignment between both your mouth and your heart. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be both pleasing and acceptable unto you. Why? Because God is not just listening to what you say. He's looking at your heart. He's not just looking at what you do. He's looking at your heart. Are you doing it with the right attitude? Are you doing it with an attitude of worship and submission before him and honoring him? Or are you doing it because you're trying to hustle God? That ain't true worship. That ain't worshiping in spirit and in truth. I better go to church today because I need a blessing. What? Now, it's true, I need a blessing. But am I going to church because I need a blessing? Well, let's hope we get that. Amen. 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 Let's hope we get better. He says it this way, that you and I are encouraged to gather together that we may spur one another on toward good works. You and I are encouraged to gather together, because he says where two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. We are urged to gather together because he says that if two or three of you will agree upon anything, then that thing that you have agreed upon will come to pass. And so we are urged to come and gather together to worship him because the church is the final hope for the world. And he says that he is going to move through his church. And so we are urged to gather together in obedience to what he has declared. And as we walk in obedience to what he has declared, we are fulfilling his law. And here's the thing about God. When praises go up, that's a very true statement. Blessings actually do come down. When you walk in faithfulness and obedience to God, he sees you and he does reward you accordingly. But your motive is not, I'm trying to hustle God. Your motive is that God has saved me. God has redeemed me. I love him and I want to give my life to him and be a part of what he is doing. And therefore, I will gather with his people and be a part of his program. And that becomes our motivation. I'm going to share one more bullet with you from that study that says that worship in the Spirit must come from God himself. God is a spirit. He alone has spirit to give.
And it was he who sent his son to fit us for such spiritual worship by giving us the Holy Spirit. Jesus came to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, his spirit could not come forth until he was glorified. That you and I, we are to worship in spirit and in truth. We must rely upon God to give us his spirit to do so. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own power. We can only do it with the spirit that he provides. That's why it is true that John 14 and 6 says that Jesus declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, he said, except through me. You and I come to the Father through Jesus Christ. When we accept his finished work, then what he does is he puts his spirit in us, which then ties us, it connects us, it gives us understanding about who God is, about what God is saying. It puts us on par and gives us frequency to his voice. Yes, God must indeed empower us to worship in spirit and truth. We in return then will celebrate and love the Father the way he wants to be loved. In him we find everything that we need, spirit and truth. God is spirit, but he's also truth. Jesus said it this way. The law came through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. He is the truth. Oh, Jesus did say that too, didn't he? I am the way, the truth, and the life. If I am to worship in spirit and truth, it can only be done through, again, the person of Jesus Christ. Because there is no worship of God outside of Jesus Christ. Absolutely none. You and I then must receive him in order to experience true worship. And we must walk in him in order to have true worship. It is through the person of Jesus Christ and him alone. If you and I then are to live a life of worship in spirit and in truth, we must be in intimate fellowship with the Son. There's no way around it that if you and I are to worship him in spirit and truth, we must be in an intimate relationship with the Son. That means that I must learn to receive and accept Jesus for who he is, to be in a personal relationship with him. Because the God that we serve is not the God who is removed from his creation. He is the God who is personally involved in his creation. The God that we serve is not the God who is far away. He is the God who is near. The God that we serve has always sought to have both worship and relationship. When you look in your Bible and you go from Genesis to Revelation, what you're going to see is that it starts with worship and it ends with worship. In our study of Revelation, we have had many, many interruptions of where those who are there in heaven just have to bow down and worship God for who he is. When it began in Genesis, it was all about worship. Acknowledge God for who he is, accept God, walk in relationship with him, worship him through obedience to what he has commanded. In fact, the very first murder that is recorded in the Bible is over worship. Because God had said to them, he had put in them an innate desire to worship him. But God also had his rules. He had his standards about how he was to be worshiped. And he said, I won't accept anything, but if you will bring me the right thing, I will accept you. And you remember that one brother got upset
that God wouldn't accept anything, and he took it out on his brother. He's mad at God, but he takes it out on his brother. And as a result of that, he murders his brother over worship. And so worship has been there from the beginning. And when you make it to Revelations in the end, it will be about worship, because God has called us to be a people that worship him. What does that mean? That we submit ourselves to him. We offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto God, to say to him, here I am, use me to your glory. If you and I are to worship in spirit and truth, we must acknowledge that we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Redeemed means bought back. I don't belong to myself. He purchased me with a price. I was on the chopping block, and he said, I'll take that one right there. The scrawny one that doesn't look like he had much potential, I'll take him. And when I get him, I'll make something out of him. And so worship means that I understand that I have been redeemed and that I have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. And in response to that redemption, I offer myself and say, I belong to you. Worship is you and me saying on a daily basis, God, I belong to you. I am not my own. I'm yours. So when I wake up in the morning, God, I belong to you. I am not my own. I'm yours. It's when I take my mid-morning break. God, I belong to you. I'm not my own. I'm yours. At lunchtime, I'm reminded, God, I am not my own. I belong to you. You are free to use me as you please, because you purchased me, and I acknowledge that if it were not for you, I don't know where I would be. And therefore, I give myself to you in worship. And when I do it in spirit and truth, that means I'm led by the spirit that is inside of me, operating through the person of Jesus Christ, and I'm doing it from the heart. I am presenting myself in such a way that it is not pretense. I ain't trying to impress nobody. Amen. My worship don't get better when the friends are around. Amen. When you think those folk that you try. No. It's the same. Why? Because it's who we are. Right? So I worship him in spirit and in truth because I practice it on a regular basis. Here's the beauty. When you and I begin to worship him, it's amazing of what happens on the backside. Oh, when we start to worship him, he starts to do some phenomenal stuff in our experience. And here's the good news. You can't exhaust God. So it's not like he's going to run out of things to do for you. He's not going to run out of ways to surprise you. He's not going to run out of ways to glorify himself through your life and for you. When you begin to worship, you begin to experience that. Watch this. There was a guy with leprosy who sees Jesus, and he comes and he runs and he bows down. Remember the posture? And he's worshiping. He's got leprosy. Leprosy, by the way, is an incurable disease. That means that there is nothing that the doctors can do for you. There's no medication that they can give you. There is absolutely nothing. They just have to allow you to go through the process to let that stuff progress in your life and what it does until it kills you. The man runs up to Jesus with an inoperable disease, a disease that causes his body parts to actually rot away, that causes him to be isolated from the public because they didn't want the disease. It was contagious. They didn't want it to be spread. He runs up. He bows down and he worships. He says, Lord, Lord, if you are willing, I know you can heal me. What is he doing? He's worshiping. He's acknowledging who God is. He's acknowledging who Jesus is. He's acknowledging the power that Jesus possesses. He's worshiping. He's worshiping in his broken condition. He's just come to worship. Jesus looked at him and says, I'm willing. I'm willing. be made clean. And then all of a sudden, that disease that was all over his body, this is the aftermath of worship. That disease that was all over his body no longer has power or control over his body, because now it's got to respond to the very word and presence of God. And that which was dirty is now made clean. That which was broken is now made whole. And this man is restored, all because he came up and worshiped him in spirit and in truth. Now, you can go and you can read, and what you will discover is that there is story after story after story that shows the power of God that is manifest for those who come to worship him. Can I give you one more? And then I'm going to stop. It's another one that you're familiar with because it speaks of his power. There are four friends who bring a lame man to see Jesus. They've actually come to worship him. They can't get to him because of the crowd that is around him. And they then push their way to the roof of somebody's house. This is how serious they are. And they dig in and take this man that they've been carrying and let him down in front of Jesus. Jesus trying to teach him, got stuff falling down in front of him, and you know, and he sees the man coming down, and he's like, "What? What's going on here?" Now, while they are up on the roof, do you know what they've actually postured themselves before the one who is able to do what nobody else has been able to do. And they like, "We just had to come and see you, and we were not going to let anything stop us from seeing you. Yep, there was a crowd, but that crowd wasn't going to get in our way. We found a way to get to you because we wanted to be before you and bow down." And you know what happens. Jesus looks at the lame man and he says, "Okay, your sins are forgiven." Oh, wait a minute. Worship will get your sins forgiven. But with sins forgiven, he says, "I'm also going to meet your physical needs as well." He then says to the man, "Boy, you're going to worship me like that with that kind of faith. If you're going to worship me like that, go ahead and get on up. Roll that mat up and go on back home." You know the story. The man picks up his mat. And he goes out leaping and shouting because his worship yielded him that thing that we talked about, a blessing from the Lord. All because he bowed down and he worshiped him in spirit and in truth. Brothers and sisters, as you and I press into 2023, there's some stuff in front of you that you've been trying to move that you haven't been able to move. I want to encourage you to worship him like you ain't never worshiped him before, in spirit and in truth. Remove the confidence that you have in yourself and put it all in him. And say to him, "I trust you enough to know that you can move, you can change this circumstance, and if you don't change it, you're going to use that circumstance to make me better." And you worship him with that belief in your spirit and in your heart, and watch God begin to change your circumstances, all because you are worshiping and trusting him and saying, got to remember what worship is. I am presenting, I am offering my body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. I am giving myself to you to be used by you. And so anything that is getting in the way of your using me, God, will you move it? God will begin to move and fix stuff that's getting in the way as you just worship him and trust him. He will do it. He gonna change stuff that you can't change by your fussing, by your nagging, by your complaining, by you writing in all these kind of emails and all that. He gonna fix some stuff. All because you've entered into worship in the throne room of heaven. He's willing to dispatch angels on your behalf to do what you cannot do, because that's the kind of God that we serve. Amen. As we prepare to receive the Lord's table, take a moment as you operate under the Spirit of the living God to allow Him to show you anything that might be getting in the way of your true worship. And lay it down before Him. Lay it down. Because worship says that you will not allow anything to be elevated above God. You will give Him His proper place in your life and in your heart. And if there is anything that right now is occupying His throne, His space, remove it. Repent. Say, God, this space is yours.